Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor of Blaze Church. Welcome to our podcast. I know today's message is going to inspire you, encourage you, and lead you to know God more. If you want to connect with us, visit us online at blazechurch.org. Enjoy today's message. All right. Well, hey, I'm grateful that you are with us again. And hey, if we haven't met before, maybe you've only been tracking with us online. My name is Keith, and I serve as one of the lead pastors here at Blaze Church. And super excited that today God is going to do something in you. And I'm looking out across this room right now, and there's like nine of us. Nine of us, would you just say hi to everybody online? There's a handful of us in here, our band and production. But I'm telling you, God's word is going to reach your heart wherever you are joining from. So we're in this series, Rebuild, and this past week, last Sunday, if you were with us online, you saw it was my son's sixth birthday, and I want to thank you, church, again, for just making his birthday so special. It was a great day to start off here and worship, and then singing and reading God's word, and we went home, and we had one of those birthday car parades. This is the new thing. This is what we do now today. So we had so many cars come through our neighborhood honking their horns and balloons, and our neighbors truly appreciate it. That is not sarcasm. They enjoyed it as well, seeing us enjoy that moment. And he had a Lego-themed birthday, which means that he received a lot of Lego presents, and for which I'm very grateful for, all right? There's nothing here that I'm not thankful for. But I got to tell you, like, my fingers right now, they kind of hurt, right? I spent a lot of this week putting together Lego pieces and then taking Lego pieces apart. And we built cars, and we built planes and helicopters, and we still have boxes we haven't even opened yet at home. It really was a great time for he and I to just build together, rebuild these things. And I was thinking during this week of building Legos, how hard it would be if all you got when you got your Legos was the box, right? It's got the nice picture on the front, this beautiful Lego city, Batman's on it, whatever it is. All the pieces, but no instructions. Right? That would be pretty challenging. And if you've ever put together Legos and you say, nah, man, I can follow the box and do it. No, you can't. Okay, you cannot follow the front of the box and get it to look exactly like the directions, because there are pointless pieces to a Lego set, in my opinion. I don't know why they waste a step by saying, add this two-piece right here, and you never use it. It's just part of the building process. And if you're familiar with Legos or anything, you need the front of the box. You need what I'm going to call the vision, the end goal, the thing at the end there that you want it to turn into. But just as importantly, you need the steps and the plan. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. We're in this series, and it's called Rebuild My Life. Rebuild My Life. And the question that we started asking last week is, I kind of just started to poke at your life and at your heart and let the Holy Spirit begin to work, is this question: what needs rebuilding in your life? What is it that you're taking inventory right now during this very unique season of life, where maybe for some things have slowed down because school's not open, the job's not open, relationships have changed, things are a little different, you might have a little more time. You're spending more moments just reflecting and taking personal inventory. What is it that needs to be rebuilt? Because what I found in my life, okay, this is just me speaking, if my wife was standing next to me, she would say amen and agree. We've found that COVID-19 has kind of put a magnifying glass on some of the cracks that we had in our lives. Some of the cracks we had in our marriage, in our relationship, on how we treat each other. I mean, you confine two adults and two toddlers to a house, you're going to expose some cracks. You're going to expose some reactions. You're like, whoa, I didn't know that anger was in there. Wow, I didn't know that pride was in there. See, that's one of the things we can take away from this season. COVID-19 season has an opportunity to expose cracks in your life that existed before. So now we're asking, what do we do with those cracks? What do we do with the broken down walls? What do you do with the relationship that's tattered? What do you do with your finances that were a wreck before this, but now throw in consistent no paychecks and bills to pay? Is it going to cause us to ask questions and say, maybe this is a moment for me to rebuild? Maybe this is a moment not where I blame the external circumstances, but I look at the choices that led up to this moment for my life. And we're using the book of Nehemiah as a launching pad for this series. Because Nehemiah had a call of God on his life to go and rebuild the city and the walls of Jerusalem. And in 52 days, this great accomplishment took place. And we are believing, and church, I am standing with you on this, that July 8th is day 52 for our church. We started last week, May 17th, as day one. And I'm believing that by July 8th, there are going to be mountains moved in our lives. That there are going to be things changed in our church and in our community that can only be changed by pressing into God's presence, by praying, by getting a vision, by acting. And so I truly believe that you are going to experience God's miracles as we move forward. And I'm so thankful this past week we had so many in our church that took on that initiative we started on Wednesday to pray and fast and downloaded the wallpaper for their phone. That is just our prayer that we're praying every day. You know, may God's gracious hand be upon us. May he give his servants success today. And we're praying that, we're believing that for our lives. Today's message is called Blueprints. Because it's easy and it's fun and it's kind of churchy to get hyped up and talk about, oh, the Lord's going to do great things and he's going to do amazing things and I can't wait to see my body change and my finances change and my relationships change. And all we do is kind of create a pep rally without any blueprints. We kind of get the box of Legos with the picture of what could be, but we don't actually form a plan and a strategy. See, maybe before this season, you had a vision for your life. You had direction. I think it's hilarious because this was 2020, right? This is the year of vision. I mean, the amount of sermons that I heard and language that was thrown around, like, 2020, God's given us vision for the future. We know exactly where he's calling us. Boom, COVID-19. Let me just drop that on your year. Right? And for us as a church, we started in January. I mean, we changed the name of our church. Right? And then in February, we started talking about a brand new building going up on our property. And March 1st, we had Vision Day where we talked and said, this is where God's leading us. And I believe he is. God's got a vision and a plan he's put on our hearts. We just don't see the whole picture. Sometimes my 2020 vision is more like 00 vision. I don't know if that's a thing or not. Is that a thing, Christine? You know, she's shaking her head no at me. She's like, no, that's not a thing at all. It goes up when you get worse. Okay, so 120 vision then, right? There you go. I'm trying to see things, but it doesn't make much sense. And it's so easy right now for us during this time to settle. You could just throw away the plans that you had at the beginning of the year. And you could just say, well, I thought this was going to happen, but now this virus took place. Now I lost the job, and we didn't get the house, and I never got married, and all of this stuff. And you can just ditch your plans. And I've had moments like that over these 10 weeks, guys. And if I were to summarize what those moments looked like for me, the title of those moments would be called Cheetos and Lucky Charms. Because I've been binge eating junk food on various days throughout these 10 weeks. And for me, it just seems like we have a family size, a Costco size bag of Cheetos that's become my personal stash. Amy knows when I'm not feeling well and I come out with cheese dust on my fingers. She's like, oh boy, he wasn't in his prayer closet. He was in the snack closet. And it's easy for us to just feel so overwhelmed in this season and for us to say, you know what, forget it. I mean, I had a plan, but COVID stole it. No, COVID can't steal it. Come on, either we stand on God's word that says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus comes to give us life, then we say, this isn't something that's going to take away the plan of God. This is God enacting his good grace on my life. This is God who's going to receive glory through this moment. This is God who still is on the throne, and the vision that he's given us will be executed in a more beautiful way. And yeah, it might mean that we have to walk through the fire, but it's in the fire that we experience the realness and the presence of our God. It was on the boat in the storm that the disciples saw that Jesus has power over nature. They never rode through the storm. They wouldn't know that he could calm it. And so I do believe that during this season, you need a vision for your life and one that can't be stolen or derailed, one that is God-given. So I'm saying this word vision a lot, and I want to give you a definition of it. And very simply for me, vision is an outcome. It's a picture. It's a preferred future. Visionary people, visionary leaders can see things before others can and can say, that's where I want to land. And I believe that every single person has that potential. That you can look at your life now, your relationships now, your finances now, your eating decisions now, all of that now, and say, well, my preferred outcome looks like this. Andy Stanley has a great definition. It's a little more wordy, but I want to read it to you. He says, vision is a clear moral picture of what could be, fueled by the conviction that it should be. He's saying, vision is me saying that's what it could look like, and the way that I'm going to get fueled is by saying it should look like that. My finances should look like that. I shouldn't be drowning in debt. My relationship shouldn't look like this. My body shouldn't look like this. It's fueled by that. And he goes on to say, visions form in the hearts of those who are dissatisfied with the status quo. I love that line. And my prayer for you today over these next 20 minutes is that as I'm reading God's word and as his Holy Spirit is working in your heart, that you would become dissatisfied with the status quo. You would say, you know what? Enough is enough. You know what? I want to change. I need God's power and his help. I need the authority of God's word for things to begin to change in my life. And really what I believe is that you and I need a God-given vision. Online family, I want you to comment that right now, the word God-given. Because you need a vision that goes beyond self-created and self-goals. Let me show you the difference. If you have a self-vision for your life, you are in full control of making it happen, and when or if it doesn't happen, you are going to be crushed by it because it was really all for your own glory. You attached your identity to it. You attach your worth to it. You might have a great vision to get a great career or job, but if it's only for your personal benefit, then if that doesn't work out, a piece of you is going to be lost to that. But if it's God-given and it's for his glory, that reshapes the fuel that enters your heart. So you might say, well, I want to have a good marriage. But if you would submit your marriage to God and say, I want a God-given marriage, then when you go to interact with your spouse and react in moments, you remember first that your marriage is designed to bring glory to God. Does that make sense? As opposed to me just saying, well, I want this for me. That you might say, well, I want to look better. I want to be healthier. That's a great thing. But what if you make it God-given and say, I want to honor the body that God has given me. I want to respect this. I want to bring glory to him with my body. I want to get out of debt. That's a good vision. But what if you say, I want to be so free to be radically generous, to help others, to respond when those around me are in need by giving God glory. I want to be successful, or I want to bring God glory in my business and my career so that I might make a difference in this world in whatever field that you find yourself in. I want you today to have a God-given vision. Vision matters. Let me read this verse to you. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Now, maybe you've heard that before in the King James Version, which says, where there is no vision, the people perish. I like the ESV version of it because it's very true to the original Hebrew. Notice those few words that are there. Prophetic vision. You need a God-given vision for your life. You need divine revelation for your life. The amount of times that I've created a Keith vision and I thought it was the best plan and I try to execute it, I realize that it pales in comparison to the revelation an almighty God can give. One that sees the entire scope of time. Right? It says that you cast off restraint. My translation would say you eat a lot of Cheetos. Right? You just say, you know what? I'm done. Casting off restraints means there's no more limits. There's nothing to my life. If you don't have a God-given vision, then you are just going to go wherever you want. You're going to try things. You're going to try to self-produce happiness and joy and say, I don't really care what God says or how it affects me. I'm just going to live how I want for the moment. And he says, but blessed or happy is the one who obeys God's word. Obedience to God's word and his will. Because in our culture, it's so easy to say the best way to live and the most free way to live is just do what I want and live for myself. But inevitably, you know this is true. When you live that way, you attach yourself to something that is now the source of your joy. Something commands you to keep coming back to it for joy. And it may seem like you're free to make whatever decisions you want, but if you would be honest, you know you're not. You need another substance. You need another experience. You need another relationship. You need more money all to feel fulfilled and joy-filled. You're not free. And I say that because I've been there, where I thought that approval of others or success might make me free, and I found myself trapped to the people around me, paranoid of what are they thinking about me? Did that joke go over well? Did they clap enough? And everything, and you become trapped. So let's talk about a God-given vision. So last week we saw Nehemiah start in the process right? We learn that the beginning phases are to sit down to cry, kneel down to pray, and stand up to act. Let's look at how he acts. So you've got your pen, you've got your paper, your phone. I want you to take down some notes because this is practical on how to form a vision for your life. Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine, I gave it to the king. It says, I took the wine, I gave it to the king. Now, we're not too familiar. Let me pause there. We're not too familiar with months, right? Month of Nisan, we don't have that. Toyota, Honda, that's not how we do months any longer, right? But let me give you a little bit of Hebrew calendar. When we first read chapter 1, it was the month of Kislev, and now it's the month of Nisan. In the Hebrew calendar, that's a four-month time span. And I think that's important because notice, Nehemiah gets a vision and a burden about the broken city, right? He starts to identify the brokenness. He knows he has to rebuild, but he doesn't rush at it. He takes time to pray and to weep. And you might look at that verse and look at it from two different angles. Some of you might look and say, wow, that was a really long time. What was he doing, sitting on his hands? I mean, we've got to get back to this. We've got to get going. We've got to get moving. We've got to rush here. Now's the time. Strike while the iron's hot. But Nehemiah says, I'm going to have a little patience, and I'm going to plan. I'm going to strategize. I'm going to wait before God to hear from his voice. I don't need a man's voice to tell me when to do what to do. No, I want to hear from God. Others of you might be looking at that and saying, that was a really long time. And maybe in your own life, you feel like the vision that God gave you can't be executed because it hasn't just been 4 months, it's been 4 years or 4 decades when God first put on your heart, that person is going to be saved. That family member is going to be healed. That relationship is going to be restored. And you might be saying, I don't know that I can hold on any longer. And I love this because from whatever angle you look at it, God is the one who's in charge of time. He is the one that we go to. He is the one with the perfect plan for our lives. And so Nehemiah spends this amount of time praying and waiting. But now verse 2 says, I had not been sad in his presence before. That's pretty good. He's never been sad before his boss. I don't know that I could say that. He's never had an off day. And the reason why he can say that is because if he ever was sad before King Artaxerxes, it would have been his last day. There was decrees and rules at this time that you could not approach the king with any form of sorrow. He wanted his court to be a happy room. And so now Nehemiah is sad, and the king notices it. The king asks me, why does your face look so sad? I love that. Bro, what's up with your face? What's up, Nee? What's going on here? You're not ill. Right? There's no sign of sickness. But the king notices. He says, this can be nothing but sadness of heart. He says, you're not sick, and your face is really distraught. And Nehemiah remembers, and he says, I was really afraid. Because now the king is asking him, why are you upset in my presence? You know you're not allowed to be that way, right? And I know you're not sick. There's something wrong here. You're heartbroken. And last week, the whole point of our time together was that you would begin to be heartbroken over the things that are broken. That you would begin to look at the world around you, maybe globally, and say, I can't stand for injustice any longer. I can't stand for the poverty any longer. I can't stand that there are children who don't have access to clean drinking water anymore. Every single one of us have a different leaning. It's God-given of what breaks your heart. But it's not enough to just be desensitized or numb to it. Or in your own life say, well, this is just how we live. This is just what I do. No, we get broken over it. So now Nehemiah is going to show us 3 key aspects to forming and executing vision. He says in verse 3, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The first thing that Nehemiah does when he opens his mouth to declare the vision that he's going to cast is he identifies a purpose. He identifies purpose. That's the first word when it comes to our vision forming. And I want you online right now to comment that word purpose. See, you can't get moving on a vision unless you have a purpose behind the vision. This is really the why behind the what. Why are you broken over this thing? Why do you care all of a sudden about changing your nutrition? Why do you care all of a sudden about your finances? Why do you care all of a sudden about other people? Why do you care? It's a purpose. And Nehemiah says the purpose, the reason why I've got a vision to rebuild. It's because the city's destroyed. My people are in trouble. See, and you're gonna see, I'm gonna read it in just a second, but I wanna set it up. Nehemiah is very clear in his definition of his purpose, very clear in defining the vision. Let me give you a poor example of a vision for your life. I wanna be debt free. It sounds good, but it's not measurable, it's not clear. There's nothing to it. It's just, I wanna be debt. You can wake up and say that every morning, but if you don't have it clearly defined, you're not gonna move to the next step of vision forming. So this is a little better. I want to be debt-free by 2025. And so I've got a plan in place. I'm going to take Financial Peace University in the fall. I'm going to get surrounded by some people who can keep me accountable. I'm going to start by cutting up my credit cards. Now you have measurable steps. I've got a vision to help the poor. That's great. What poor? Which poor? Where? Here? Around the world? Is it children? Is it adults? Is it fatherless? Do you want to mentor them through sports or through academics? You see, you start to define the vision. And look at what Nehemiah does. The king basically asks him, okay, so your city's broken down. But verse 4, the king said to me, what is it that you want? Mary's just like, I don't know, man. I just want to go fix it. I haven't thought this through. And I've been there. That's why I can say that. Because I've just created a vision in my heart, but I had no idea. And so Nehemiah prays to the God of heaven, probably a very short, under his breath prayer, Jesus help. So two words. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. King, you want to know what I want to do about it? I want you to send me there, and I'm going to rebuild it. That's a clear vision. Because he's saying, there's the problem. And the way that I'll fix it is I need you to send me, and then I'm going to start working. I can't work from here. I can't just dream about it. I can't just think about it any longer. He defines it. Listen, if you can't define it, then you can't do it. If you can't put handles on the vision for your life, there's no way you can carry it. And I told you today's super practical because I want you thinking through the things that you've been shooting for and the vision God has given you for your life and start asking some hard questions. Can I define it? Can I articulate it? If someone asks me why I exist, what my purpose is, because we believe we're all created on purpose for a purpose, can I actually say, yeah, well, what I'm working towards is this. I want to make a difference this way. I want to see this change this way. I want to bring God glory this way. Maybe you're new to Blaze Church and you don't know. We have a vision. Our vision of Blaze Church is to blaze the way for people to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. Everything that we do here is going to flow through that vision. See, Jesus gave us our mission. Every church has the same mission. Go make disciples. Go rescue the lost. Seek and save those who are hurting, those who don't know God. But we say, well, we want to see it done this way through these filters. We want to see it through services and through small groups and through dream teams And there's a vision, and we know where God's calling us. We have a vision from 3 years from now, what this church will look like, the services that we'll be running, the building that we'll be in. There's a vision. So you've got to have a purpose. You've got to have a reason. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6, then the king with the queen sitting beside him. I think that's just an intimidating fact that Nehemiah wants to remember. Right? Like, I was sitting next to him, and his wife was there. Right, they're both staring me down now because I'm on the spot. He asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? And it pleased the king to send me, so I set the time. He set the time. What we're going to see in these next verses is Nehemiah moves from having a purpose to having planning. You've got to actually have planning. You've got to have that timeline. You've got to have something that, again, puts handles on the vision that you have for your life. Nelson Mandela says this, I think it's a beautiful quote. Action without vision is only passing time. Right? You're kind of going nowhere fast. You don't know where you're going, but you're moving. Vision without action is merely daydreaming. You're kind of thinking about what could be, but you're not actually acting on it. But vision with action can change the world. You need vision and you need action. You need the purpose and you need planning. You need to see what could be, but you need to also know, okay, I'm going to act towards it. And so he sets the time, and he goes on to have this conversation with the king. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. Translation, I need to get there safely. I need your hand on my life. I need you to make sure as the king that no one's going to kill me on my way to Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. I love Nehemiah. He's got no problem asking for help because he realizes the vision that God has put on his heart is way too big for him to execute on his own. And next week, we're going to talk about how to inspire and invite people to the vision in our lives. And Nehemiah is starting it right here with the king. And he does it in such a forward way. He says, King, I need you to write letters so I'm safe. I'm going to need wood for this project, and I want you to fund it out of the royal park. I want your wealth to build my people's city. And he says, the city, the walls, and then what a boss. He goes, and also, can I have some for my own residence? I mean, if you're chopping down trees, you want to throw a few more over there so I can build myself a house? And he makes a big ask because it's a big vision. And I've seen this true in my life. Maybe you have as well. And if not, I promise you, you will. Provision follows vision. It follows it. We see it in the ministry of Jesus. We see it right now in Nehemiah's ministry. When you cast a clear, compelling vision in your life that is God-given, God is the one who stirs the hearts of other people. We have seen this at this church. I'm telling you, we have not been closed for 10 weeks. We have been more open than ever. We have been serving on average over 300 people every single Thursday. I'm looking at a room with a few people and a lot of boxes of mac and cheese and cans of sauce right now, okay? That's what I'm seeing as I look out. Why? Because provision follows vision. Because we started casting a vision to our community saying we will be a spot where people can drive through and receive groceries, and provision started coming. We started receiving funding and donations, and it's beautiful. And I got to believe that maybe for your life personally, the reason why you haven't been able to execute the vision that you have in your heart is because you're afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to ask. You want to kick the habit? You want the addiction to stop? You want to do something about your body, about your finances, about your career goals, about your spiritual walk with God? Ask for help. And Blaze Church is a great place to do it because none of us really have it figured out. We're all a mess asking each other for help all the time, saying, man, I need help in my marriage. I need help with parenting. I need help getting into God's word. That's why we say it's so vital to be plugged into a group to find freedom with others. Start asking. But you can have purpose and you can have planning, but you don't have this last part. If it's God-given and God-sized, it can't happen. So look at the last part of verse 8. It's the prayer we've been praying. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. Nehemiah knows who to give the glory to in this moment for the answer. It wasn't the king. The king was the vehicle through which God used. I believe today for our country and our church, God's going to use leaders as vehicles to move in certain directions, but may we always look first to our true king, to our true God, to the one who by his gracious hand on our lives, I'll use this word, providence, that we need God's providence in our lives. Providence means God's hand of grace acting in our lives. You need that purpose to get you started with a vision. You've got to form a plan, but if it's God-given, you need his good grace in your life. Psalms chapter 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless God is at work in your life, unless God is the one who is moving and stirring your heart, you can build a really nice sandcastle. And one wave can come and take that thing down. But Matthew chapter 5 through 7, where Jesus preaches, he says, those who listen to my words and obey them, it's like building on a strong foundation. And when the waves come, and when the storms come, and when COVID comes, and when the crisis comes, and when the relationships start to disintegrate, and when the job is lost, it stands. because we're under the gracious hand of our God. Now, maybe you're here and you're saying, that's not me at all. I'm not under God's grace, because maybe you've defined his grace in a way that's not true and biblical. See, God's grace on our life doesn't mean we won't get sick. Doesn't mean we won't experience loss. Doesn't mean we won't have pain. It doesn't mean that we won't grieve. It doesn't mean that things won't fall apart. That's not, God's grace is not this protective Christian bubble. That's a prosperity gospel. That's you defining something that's never found in Scripture by God. God's grace in our life means that when those things take place, there's a foundation, there's an anchor, there's a surety. Jesus' promise was, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We are under the grace of God. See, Nehemiah, he went to rebuild Jerusalem, the city walls. That was the place where the people of Israel would experience the grace of God at a singular location. See, if this whole crisis took place back then, people really would have been freaking out. Like, I've got to get to the temple. I've got to sacrifice. You know how many sins I've got stacked? I've got birds for days that need to be slaughtered, right? Like, it would have been very different. And that's why the people were so upset during their 70-year exile. They had not had a day of atonement in 7 decades. But they get this temple rebuilt. And now God's grace can be experienced again. But do you know, in less than 500 years after that moment, one who would come, whose name is Jesus, would be the very person to embody the temple, the very person to say, I've come to tabernacle among you, to dwell among you, who would lay claim to the temple and say, destroy this temple in 3 days and it'll be raised up, identifying that the place of grace is no longer one space, but rather it's a person. I feel like we should tweet that or repeat that. I don't even have that in notes. I don't even know if I could say it again. But the place of grace is not one space. It is now a person. John starts off his gospel with this verse. For from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. From the fullness of Jesus, you have the full measure of grace that you need. God declared to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And my prayer this morning is that your heart's being stirred up with faith to believe the vision that God has given you. He has the grace to sustain you through it. That you would turn to him and come to him and trust in him. And so you are in Christ. He is your Lord and your Savior. Your sins are paid for by his blood, then you have all the grace you need for this season. Do not turn to Cheetos and Lucky Charms. Do not give up. Stand strong. We're going to sing a song in just a minute called Good Grace. And we want to sing this together because I want your heart stirred by this reminder of the gospel today. I believe, and we declare so often here, you were created on purpose. For a purpose. And I want you to remember this. I want this to be a part of you. And I know for this whole message, you've been looking at my shirt saying, I need one of those. I'm so jealous of his swag right now. Where can I get me a purpose t-shirt? And so here's what I want to do. Here's what we're gonna do. We have these shirts, right? This is Blaze merch, right? Trademark. Right, we have these shirts, they're not trademarked. Anyone could rip this off. But you can go online, and here's what we're going to do. I want you to get one of these, because I want you to wear this as a reminder. I want you to wear it on days where you do feel like going to the Cheeto closet, where you do feel like giving up. You say, I'm not going to give up. I was created on purpose for a purpose. And so today, till next Sunday, go to blazechurch.org/merch. It's going to come up right here on the screen for you. And I want you to put in the promo word purpose, and it's going to bring that shirt, $5 t-shirt, all right, $5. And if you can't afford that, let me know. We will give you this shirt because this has nothing to do with sales or money or anything. This is us just saying, well, this is what the shirt costs us. So this is just take it. Just go ahead, because we want you to have a reminder. You were created on purpose for a purpose. Because I believe that. And I believe that God has a good plan for your life, that he's got good grace to sustain you, and that God is going to do amazing things through this season as we trust him. And so right now, I'm going to pray that God would put a vision in your heart if you don't have one, or that God would begin to stir up the vision that he gave you that maybe over these 10 weeks you've forgotten. You've let it slide because you got the reports. You lost your job. The house didn't work out. The family member did get sick. they did die, whatever it looked like, heartbreaking moments, heartbreaking, but that God's good grace is still so real, and I believe more real when we're in those moments. And so can I pray for you and the team? You can come join me, and we're going to sing this song together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your good grace. We thank you that you have a plan for our lives. We thank you that just like Nehemiah, he had that purpose, that planning, but it was your providence over his life, your providence on him, your gracious hand on him that enabled the vision to form and be executed. And so, Lord, I pray for every person in our church today joining us, worshiping you from their homes, that, God, we would know your grace so real in this season, more real than ever. God, I pray that we would know that you are for us, not against us, as we sang, that you are with us in our coming and our going. And as we get ready to worship you now and declare your grace is good, Lord, may it stir our hearts with faith. May we remember that we are created on purpose for a purpose. God, that purpose is to bring you glory. I want to invite you right now that you would surrender your life to Jesus if you've never given him your life. And so I just want you to pray this simple prayer. Jesus, show me your grace. Man, you pray that, you begin to cry out to Jesus where you are. Jesus, show me your grace. I am a sinner who needs saving. I believe that God hears that prayer, and according to Scripture, all who call on his name are saved. You don't need to be in a church building. It's about your heart. Where are you right now with your relationship with him? Be under his gracious hand. And if you're making that decision for the first time today, if you're on church online, our host is going to throw up a button for you to click. You're committing your life to him. If you're on Facebook, I want you to comment the word follow Jesus. And I want everyone to go to blazechurch.org/decision so that I can connect with you this week and celebrate with you on a decision to come under the grace of God. Let's worship God one more time with this last song. Let's declare that all people, no matter where you're watching from, that Jesus' grace is good, it is abundant, it is for us today, and then we're going to experience his good grace as it propels us to move forward with a God-given vision for our lives. I love you, church. I can't wait to worship Jesus with you again next Sunday. I'll see you this Wednesday for prayer. Let's sing this out together.